To the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. The first song that we sang had in the song the words, God is perfect in power. Brother Jim mentioned about the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to preach this morning entitled, God's Power Brings Conflict. God's power brings conflict. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Heavenly Father, bless your word again to our hearts. May you open our hearts as you did Lydda in the book of Acts to receive your word. This can only be done by the Holy Spirit. I pray the Holy Spirit do that. Help me to preach and to deliver your word in Christ's name. Amen. God's power brings conflict. Paul, in verse 6, says that God has given the light to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So on one hand, we have the knowledge of the glory of God. But then in the very next verse or two, he says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. Those seem to be contradictions, the knowledge of Christ, and yet Paul says he was, and he includes us, we are perplexed. Perplexed means you don't know what's going on. There's a difference of being perplexed, and Paul says God is not the author of confusion. Confusion is different than being perplexed. I was sitting here on the platform when I knew I was going to be preaching about being perplexed, and I thought, but wait a minute, what about Paul when he said God is not the author of confusion, but of a sound mind? And I believe the Lord spoke to me and said, confusion is when you're believing the wrong thing. Perplexed means you don't know what you're believing. And there's a difference between being confused, believing the wrong thing, because God doesn't give us the wrong thing. He is truth. Being perplexed is, I don't know, understand what's going on. And we'll deal with that later in the message. How many have ever heard we don't pray for patience because it may bring problems or afflictions? And I've often said, my pastor wisely said, whether you pray for patience or not, you're going to have afflictions. Well, yeah, but you'll get more than if you pray for patience. Well, help yourself. I don't think so. You're not going to outsmart God. We're also aware that God's power, which I'm preaching on this morning, brings conflict as well. They just come hand in hand. It's like I've got some flowers out on the deck, but they bring the yellow jackets. You just can't seem to have one without the other. We speak much as Pentecostal people about the power of God, and rightfully so, in the Christian life. God's power is real. We love to quote Acts 1, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And we desire this power to become a reality in the life of every Christian that's here present today at Calvary Temple. But the power of God is demonstrated, we often would think, by seeing the sick get healed, or the power of God that casts out demons. It takes the power of God to do those things. Man does not have it within himself to do it. It takes the power of God. But the power of God has a far-reaching, broader scope than we often think of at times. It's like when I'm watering the lawn, I may soak it here, but if the level, once this gets soaked, it's going to move over and soak it over here. It's just the way it is. And when the power of God comes, we don't determine where it's going to focus itself. So when ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost, after that ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, how he will demonstrate that power in our lives is what I want to preach about, and how it will manifest itself in other areas. I'm going to take a little different approach on this subject this morning, because there is a prevalent popular idea, and it's a popular misconception, that the power of God, if we have the power of God, then it should lift us above trials and conflicts and tribulations and afflictions. But that is not the case. We may think of the eagle who soars high above the storms. But we must remember, before the eagle can get above the storm, he has to go through the storm to get to where he's enjoying where he's at. One would have thought that the Apostle Paul, who no doubt had the power of God operating in his life. When you read the book of Acts, you see the Apostle Paul being used as a vessel where the power of God flowed through, whether he be casting out demons or whether he be healing the sick. And one would have thought that such a great man is Paul with this power, when you consider his journey to Rome, that who Paul had the power of God being demonstrated in his life, you would have thought it would have carried him by some mighty providence above the storms and tempests before he arrived at Rome, his destination. Like a 747 that flies from here to wherever, that rises above all that stuff. But on the contrary, it was one long, hard flight with persecution from the Jews. He had wild tempest. He had venomous snakes attack him. And all the powers of hell and earth mounted up against Paul in his last journey before, as he traveled on his way to Rome. And yet Paul arrived, but you read the story, he was saved by the narrowest of margins on that island of Malta when that storm came and it broke up the ship. Paul had to swim to shore on a piece of the broken ship. He didn't get to ride a ski boat. He didn't have an inner tube. He didn't have a wetsuit. I looked up to see that time of year how cold the water was that Paul was in, and it was around 50 degree water. That is cold. And yet, was that like a God of infinite power? And the answer is yes. That's just like him. And Paul tells us that when he took the Lord Jesus Christ as the life of his body, he says a severe conflict immediately came. Yes, indeed, a conflict that never ended. A pressure that was persistent, but out of which he always emerged victorious through the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the language that we are now going to read again describes the conflict that Paul went through in his life. Let's look at these words again. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. Now wait a minute. Paul, how in the world are you perplexed? You're a teacher. You're led by the Holy Spirit. How is it that you are perplexed? We're going to come back to this in a little bit. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's quite a mouthful. Paul is giving us five pictures of things that he struggled in. It is impossible to express in English the forcible language of the original. You say, Pastor, do you know Greek? No. I read people that claim they know Greek. I have a friend who is a Greek scholar. He's got PhDs. He can read Hebrew backwards and forward. And he's a believer. He's a Christian. And about a year ago, I was able to visit him. I've known him for years and years. And we got to swapping stories. And he told me, and I don't mean this to get the big head, but when I shared with him the experiences I've had in the Holy Spirit, he said, I'd rather have your experiences than my knowledge in the Greek and the Hebrew any day. And I said, they're not for sale. But they're both necessary and needed in the body of Christ. But it is impossible to express in English the forcible language that Paul is using. And there are five pictures in succession. And I want us to look at these pictures that Paul is portraying for us. The first picture that Paul is trying for us to get in our mind is a picture of crowding enemies. It's a picture of being crowded, which we're not this morning. But have you ever been in a place where you were crowded and it was uncomfortable? And 2 Corinthians 4:8, Paul says we are troubled on every side. He's talking about everywhere I turn, it's crowding me, but we're not distressed. Pressing in from every side, and yet it's not crushing him because the police of heaven is clearing a way just wide enough to get through. The literal translation would be, we are crowded on every side, but we are not crushed. Have you ever felt at times pressure mounting on you? It's almost as though Satan had you hemmed in on all sides, and yet there seemed to be no hope, no deliverance, no way out. I'm sure Israel felt that way when they had behind them the mightiest army on the face of the earth, Pharaoh, pursuing after them, and there was nowhere to go, and they were pressed up against the Red Sea, and some began to cry out, we have nowhere to go, Moses. And God then made a way where there is no way. How many know God can make a way where there is no way? And you can feel the enemy's slimy hands sometimes encircling your throat and your heart. And slowly but surely you feel like he's trying to squeeze the very spiritual life from your body. But he can only go so far. And so he gives a picture of this crowding an enemy. And you can perhaps think that Elisha's servant felt that crowding also. When he looked around and the mountains around, he could see the enemy and their chariots and the soldiers. And he says to Elisha, "Alas, master, look all around us. We're surrounded." And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he could see the chariots of fire surrounding them. And may we remember, if God be for us, who can be against us? The enemy may roar and rage, but God lets them only go so far. So the first picture he's giving us is one of being crowded. The second picture that Paul shows us is a picture of being perplexed. Paul is perplexed. You mean Paul, the one who wrote much of the New Testament, who had revelation, and who gives incredible insights? You're perplexed, Paul? Yes, he's perplexed. And Paul didn't understand what was going on. How many have ever had something happen to you and you just didn't know what in the world was going on? Friday morning, I go to the phone in my little parsonage over there, and I could see that there was a call that had been made while I was away from the phone and didn't hear it. And I hear this recording that says, "This is Officer so-and-so of the Sheriff Department. Would you please give us a call and ask for Deputy so-and-so?" I'm thinking, what in the world is that all about? And so I called. And this fell on the other end. I tell him I'm returning the call and I'm to ask for a Deputy so-and-so. And he says, "Hang on, I'll transfer you." And he transfers me over to this fella. And I tell him who I am, and I'm returning the call. And he said, "Yes." He said, "Out of courtesy, Mr. Connor," he said, "we're letting you know that you will soon be arrested." I said, "Whoa, what is this all about?" He said, "Well, there are two warrants out for your arrest." And he said, "They may be, if you're driving and you're caught and they run your license, they'll arrest you immediately." I said, "My Lord, what is this all about?" He said, "Well, there's a fine of over $1,200 because you have not appeared in the jury." And I'm thinking, I'm perplexed. I'm trying to go back. And how many have had your emotions take off and your brain's trying to catch up with your emotions and you just don't know what to do at the time? And I'm thinking, well, I do remember I missed a jury a while back, but I cleared that matter up. He said, "Well, they sent you two letters." And I said, "Well, I didn't ever get them." He said, "I'm sure that's possible, Mr. Connor. Sometimes the mail doesn't get there, but you can correct such a situation." And I said, I'm thinking, I ain't going to no big house, be somebody's boy. Ain't no way. I know I got to preach this Sunday. And so he tells me, I can't believe I said that, but I'm not going. And so they remove that from the recording. And so he says to me, "Well, I'm only doing my job." And he says, "You can look us up on the website and you'll see it right there." And I'm just perplexed. So I decided I'm going to look him up, which you should always check things out. And so it's in Seattle, the Sheriff Department. And I said, "Why would I pay a bill to you guys way up there when it happened down here?" He said, "I didn't write the laws. They farm it out and we're just taking care of it." He said, "Sir, I'm just trying to do my job. I'm trying to help you." And I'm thinking, oh, he's smooth. He was good. And so finally I looked up on there and I found the Sheriff's Department of Seattle. And it says, "If anybody calls you asking for money, it is a scam and a fraud." Oh, I thought, you turkey. I said, "Sir, I've looked you up and I see right here that it says, And he said, "No," he said, "that's not correct, sir." He said, "Please look at," I said, "Sir, would you give me your number so I can call you right back?" And he hung up and he never called again. My point is, I was perplexed. How many have ever had something happen to you and you couldn't get your mind to catch up with the emotional response that you were having at the time and you're perplexed? That's what happened to Paul, the apostle. And you're in good company if you've ever been perplexed. In fact, even Jesus on the cross, he wasn't confused, he was perplexed when he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" But this being perplexed is something that Paul says. It's one thing to be perplexed, but he says, but not in despair. The purpose of the enemy trying to bring you to get perplexed is to get you down to where you give up and you're in despair. And so let me just say, true victory was never intended to be outward first. True victory is supposed to happen inside first before it's going to probably happen outside. And Paul said, we are perplexed. That means he is including us, but not to the place of despair. And that is what the enemy wants. He wants you perplexed to where the next thing will be in despair, where you're discouraged and depressed and upset and down and feeling hopeless. And you know why? Because the power of God can give you peace in times like these. You don't have to understand what's going on to have God's peace in your life. You don't have to totally understand what's going on in order to have the peace that passes all understanding, the scripture says. I want to encourage you, engage your faith that the power of God may come. Job said, no doubt he was perplexed when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. His wife was perplexed and she gave up and said, curse God and die. I want to encourage you to believe God when you're perplexed. The Revised Version translates it, perplexed but not unto despair. Another writer, Rotherman, renders it still more literally, without a way, but not without a byway. And God makes a way when there seemingly is no way in your situation. And just because you're trying to get to Southern California, if Highway 5 is shut down, then you can go on 99. But if 99 is shut down, then you can go 101. And if you can't get there by 101, I'm sure there's other ways to get there. And you may be without a natural way, but you are not without a spiritual way. God will deliver you in his own good time if you will press through. The third picture that he says is he's not alone. You're not alone. He says persecuted, but not forsaken. I want you to know you're not fighting alone. Another translation says pursued, but not abandoned. And how many times have you felt Satan was running you ragged and you felt all alone? But may we remember the words in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It is Satan's business to cause us to become panicky and flee. It is the power of God in the conflict that causes us to stand like a rock and to see the salvation of our God. The fourth picture is more vivid, more dramatic. He says, cast down, but not destroyed. You're down, but you're not out. What has happened to you is not a fatal blow. It might be translated overthrown, but not overcome. And just as a boxer gets knocked down, but he gets back up. Just as a football team is thrown for a loss, but they huddle, and then they go back, and they either get a first down or they score. And may we learn that none of the obstacles of life, the things the enemy does, will have a permanent effect upon us when we rely by faith on the power of God to carry us through. And then the last picture that Paul describes is the picture of death itself. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. But he does not die. For the life also of Jesus now takes over and now comes to his aid, and he lives in the life of another until his life's work is done. And oh, that we could arrive into the position that's found in Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In case you haven't gotten the drift of the message this morning, it is a victorious life through the power of God and through the power of God. And what is the reason that so many are defeated in their Christian walk? So many expect to have it all without a struggle. So many expect to have victory without a fight. When the conflict comes and the battle rages long, they become discouraged and they surrender. But remember this, God has nothing worth having that is easy. I want to say that again. God has nothing worth having of value that is easy. There are no cheap goods in the heavenly market. If I can accomplish nothing more this morning than to inspire you to get up and fight the good fight of faith this morning, then I have accomplished a great deal. And we need to spend more time fighting Satan, fighting our flesh, than we do fighting one another. In closing, please remember this, and Debbie, would you come? Our redemption, our salvation cost all that God had to give. Everything worth having is expensive. He cleaned out the treasures of heaven and the glories of heaven for his most precious jewel. He gave heaven's best to mankind. He gave his only begotten Son. And then he gave the Holy Spirit. If it costs God that much, then no price that we can pay, no sacrifice that we can make in our Christian experience will ever compare or repay for the love that has been extended us. Hard places are the school of faith and character. And if we are to rise over mere human strength and allow and prove the power of life in these mortal bodies, it must be through a process of conflict that may well be called the birth travail of a new life. It's the old figure of the bush that burned and was not consumed. Suffering child of God, you cannot fail if you dare to believe and stand fast and refuse to be overcome. The Christian life is not to be of one or two remarkable experiences. You may have had experience of maybe one or two tremendous miracles, but that's not where you're to receive your strength from. Those things are important and they're needed and they're necessary. But you're not to receive your strength from one big mountaintop to another big mountaintop. You're to receive it like every piece of vegetation's out here that is growing. Every day it is pulling up the life and the moisture from the ground and the soil, from the thousands of little rootlets. And that's how we receive our strength. Just as the bulb you plant in the autumn has in it the promise of an Easter lily, and the acorn is but an oak in a miniature, And the seed carries in its bosom the embryo of a golden harvest. So God wants us, would you stand please? God wants to make us as beautiful as the lily, as strong as the oak, and as fruitful as the harvest. It only comes by the power of God being an active living force in our lives to conquer all the onslaughts of the enemy. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and the power of God. But may our eyes of faith open up and see the power of God is demonstrated and manifested in so many other ways. And if anyone be here today perplexed, may they rise up and answer the door with faith and to believe God. And then may the power of God do what we cannot do. Would you come and find a place to pray, please? May you look to the Lord, and may He strengthen you in His might and in His power. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.